John chapter 8 in your Bibles, please. John chapter 8, verse 48 is where we'll begin this morning. We've just been talking about the stories of the life of Christ, and we'll look at a specific message that he preached here in John chapter 8, verse 48. And again, I've said that the goal is not to be chronological in the life of Christ, and for the most part, we've been able to transition along, but the events in each area, each region, have not necessarily been chronological, and in this case, it's definitely not, but this is just where the Lord has led us today. John chapter 8 and verse 48, and if you found it, if you're able to, in honor of God's word, would you stand with me as we read God's word together? John chapter 8 and verse 48 is where we'll begin reading. John chapter 8 and verse 48. The Bible says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Now, I mean, wow. They looked at Jesus and they just said, "You have a devil." I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, but you have a devil. That's basically what they said. Verse 49, Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Then said the Jews unto him, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead." He had just finished talking about Abraham. "Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death." They're saying Abraham kept the saying of God and he's died. If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Verse 53, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then said the Jews unto him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." That's what we call a biblical mic drop right there, if you're paying attention. Verse 59, "Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." The title of the message this morning is "The Honor of God." I know it's not very like creative or profound. I kind of like to come up with some good ones, but that I just wanted to get right to the point this morning. The honor of God. So let's pray and we'll get right into it. God in heaven, Lord, I thank you for everyone who's here. And I pray, God, you'd be glorified and honored through what's said and done. Open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us. And again, I don't know the needs here this morning, but we don't want to just gather together for no reason. We want to hear from you, and I want to be out of the way. And Lord, only you can meet those needs. And yet, we need to apply what we hear. We need to respond accordingly. So, Lord, work in our hearts. Maybe somebody needs salvation. Maybe somebody needs to be encouraged, whatever the case may be. Lord, just work in a way that only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Last week, we spent some time talking about the story of when Jesus Christ went into the gatherings, and a man who was possessed of a devil was not only corrected of that, but he was saved. He was eternally saved. He put his faith and trust in Jesus as a Savior. And satanic forces have been rebelling against God, doing everything they can to stop people, to stop sinners from coming to repentance, to stop people from getting saved, putting the faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the personal Savior. Satanic forces have been doing everything they can to stop the work of God, right? And save your place in John 8. Go to Isaiah 14, if you would. I going to read some verses here that you may or may not be familiar with. In Isaiah chapter 14, there's an account of Lucifer trying to overthrow God. He brought one third of the angelic beings with him. And Satan and his demons, those what were once angelic beings, have made it their goal to stop God. It says in verse 12, Isaiah 14, 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That's what Satan said. I call him the five I wills. And then God responds in verse 15. "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit, that they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with the sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Prepare slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities." So Satan had his I wills up through verse 14, the five I wills. Now Jesus has an I will, verse 22. "For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and son and nephew, saith the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the bitter and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the bosom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts." There's a conflict that began, and I'm not going to spend a ton of time here. I'm just kind of setting the stage. There's a conflict that began in the angelic realm. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? But against principalities, against powers, against the spiritual rules of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And before even mankind, there's the conflict that began. And in the angelic realm, when it came to earth, when Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, since then, the devil has done everything to hinder God's work. He hates you. He hates everything about you. If you love God, if you want to do anything for God, he wants to stop you. Satan's attacks were just as strong during Jesus' earthly ministry. Satan was bent on stopping Jesus from making it to Calvary. From the beginning to the end of Christ's ministry, Satan fought with every power at his disposal to stop the plan of redemption. In John chapter 8, Jesus declared something. He declared that he was the light of the world. He didn't say, "I'm a light," as some evangelical movements would like to say, but he was calling himself the light, capital L-I-G-H-T, for this dark, lost world. He was the light for this dark, lost world to find its way to eternity in heaven. Amen? And in John 8, as Jesus presented this message of salvation, Satan fought against him. Wicked men stood in opposition to him. And although this was actually a little bit later on in Jesus' public ministry, Satan hadn't relented. We know that Satan came to him in John chapter 4, or Matthew chapter 4, right, when he tempted him 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. That was the beginning of the public ministry. This is farther down the road, and yet Satan hadn't lightened up at all. Which is a great indicator. This isn't the message this morning, but it's a great indicator for us when you might make it through a battle, a spiritual battle. Lord gives you victory. There's another one coming, right? John 8:40 says, "Now ye seek to kill me." And back in our text, John 8:40, "Now you seek to kill me, a man that had told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." There were many that were seeking to kill Jesus. They hated him because of what he said, and they hated him because of what he did. They even accused him of having a devil, as we read earlier. And just as many hated Jesus while he was on earth, listen, many hate him today. They might say they're tolerant, you know, and they want a tolerant world. Well, they want to be tolerant of anything and everything unless it claims the name of Christ, it seems like. There may be someone at work who is difficult to get along with because of your faith. Not everybody will appreciate the gospel. You might have neighbors who are disgusted by your faith. You might have loved ones who criticize you to your face, maybe behind your back, for standing for truths about Jesus Christ. From time to time, we all face some kind of rejection from the world. Jesus, though, he was rejected many times. In our passage today, the people accused him of having a devil. They wanted to kill him. Let me say this, though, because it sounds kind of gloomy and doomy. The Christian life is the best life. It is. But it is also a war. Christianity involves facing the opposition. Christianity involves standing for right and understanding that Jesus faced opposition. And we come to a greater understanding of what Christ's purpose was for his ministry on earth in our text right here in John chapter 8. So look at verse 48. I'm going to go through some verses here, and we're going to kind of use the Bible this morning, okay? And we're going to, rather than me preach at you like I like to do a lot of times, I say that, and I said that to the teens on Friday night, I'm going to try not to preach at you. I found out I ended up preaching at them, but so I'll do my best to not get carried away. But John chapter 8, verse 48, if you would. Bible says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan, hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me." I want to talk to you first of all about the purpose of the Savior. The purpose of the Savior. His first purpose was to honor the Heavenly Father. He said in his answer to them, he didn't argue with them too much, he just said in his answer, "I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 says, "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye we're healed." We've got to understand, listen, as we follow Christ's example, we must understand that our purpose in life is not to win arguments or prove our points. Our purpose in life is Christ's purpose, and his first purpose was to honor God, to honor the Heavenly Father. And I just want to ask you as we begin this morning, what's your purpose in life? Don't answer out loud. What's your purpose? What are you living for? The buck, the money, the fun, the enjoyment, the satisfaction of this world, the family. I mean, and a lot of those things are not bad in and of themselves. We kind of need those things in our lives. But what are you living for? What's your purpose? In other words, when you wake up in the morning, do you wake up thinking, "God, I want to honor you today"? As you're fixing your face in the mirror. My wife hates when I say that. As you are getting ready for your day, do you think, "How can I honor God today?" Jesus woke up each morning with the purpose of honoring God. That was his goal. That's what he said. It's weird. His answer to them when they asked him, "Do you have a devil?" He said, "My purpose in life is to honor God." Well, I think, listen, that would answer the question of whether or not he has a devil. The devil certainly doesn't want to honor God. Okay? So he's basically saying, "Have you not been around? Have you not been listening? Have you not been watching? Have you not been seeing the miracles? Have you not been hearing the preaching? Have you not seen what I've been doing and watching me? My goal in life is to honor God." Why would you even ask that question? That's why he came. That was his purpose. That ought to be the purpose of a Christian. Jesus, it sounds weird because I know he's 100% God, 100% man. It sounds weird to say, but by his own words, he didn't come to seek his own glory. But He came as his existence was to honor God the Father through everything he did. That's mind-blowing because, again, he's 100% God. He's 100% man. He's God's son. But he came to set an example for us, to show us in his humanity what his purpose in life is, and that was to honor God. Do you want to honor God with your life? If that is true, that will change how you live your life on a daily basis. That'll change your language, how you talk. Are you with me? That'll change the words that come out of your mouth, because you want to honor God with your mouth. That'll change the things you involve yourself with. Okay, if we have two different people, one wants to honor God, one doesn't want to honor God. I thought about bringing somebody up here, a couple people as an illustration, but I'm not going to, because it makes the one person look bad. But anyways, one wants to honor God, one doesn't want to honor God. You're going to notice some differences in them, won't you? Won't you hear something different in how they talk? He wants to honor God. I'm not even talking because I'm talking church. This is home folk today. We've got several missing, and I'm thankful for the visitors that we have here today. But I'm just going to call this a home folk Sunday morning crowd. It just seems to be that way this morning for some reason. And plus some visitors. I'm grateful for visitors this morning and thankful for that. But I'm just saying this. I know who I'm talking to this morning of folks who want to please God, and even from our visitors, I'm seeing response of they're with me this morning. And so we have people here. I'm just going to go ahead and say, for the most part, and I could be wrong, because in a crowd this size, there could be somebody not saved, but for the most part, we've got saved individuals this morning. Amen? People who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the personal Lord and Savior. So these two individuals could both be saved, but one wants to honor God, one wants to honor himself or herself. Both Christians. And what you're going to hear is differences in how they talk. If one person wants to honor God and one person does not, don't you think there'd be differences in how they even look? How they dress, probably? Do you think is there a way to dishonor God in our dress? Yes, so that means there's a way to honor God in our dress. Right? Would there be music that's dishonoring to God? So there would be music that honors God. Right? There would be a difference. There'd be a difference in an attitude. There'd be a difference in the things they involve themselves in this world in. Now, I'm not even listing specifics. I think that's just where you start. Somebody said, before you study what the Bible says about music, study holiness and apply what you learn about holiness to music. That's good. Before you study what the Bible says about modesty and appropriateness, study holiness and apply what you know about holiness and modesty and appropriateness. Before you study what the Bible says about what should I be involved in, what should I not be involved in life, study what the Bible says about how to honor God with your life and apply what you learn about that to everything else in life. But I'm just saying this, and I don't think any of us would argue with this point. Jesus' goal was to honor God. Amen? Our goal ought to be to honor God, to honor the Heavenly Father. You know, it's interesting, though. His existence was to honor God. Matthew 3:17 says this when Jesus was baptized, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And as Christ sought to honor his Father, he continued that purpose regardless of who was around him. He honored his Father in the midst of unbelievers. There were many around him who rejected his claims of messiahship. There were so many who were in the presence of Christ, Jesus, God in human flesh, who did not see the true value of Christ. Look at John 8, verse 45. We read verse 48 and 49. Now we're going to go ahead of that. Look at verse 45. Jesus said, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not? Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you believe me? Why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Well, this is what we call biblical trash talk right here. They were in the presence of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be awesome? They were literally in the presence of God in human flesh, and they didn't see the true value of who they were with. Here was Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, and the people around him could not appreciate him. If you're saved this morning, never get over the fact that the Son of God left heaven, died on the cross, paid the penalties for your sin, rose from the dead so that you could, by faith, accept him as your personal Lord and Savior and be saved. Never, ever get over that fact. It's a wonderful thing. And so he's in the midst of unbelievers here, and he told the truth about who he was and of what God's will was for their lives. He just said, this is the truth. This is who I am. This is what I'm doing. I'm not worried about who's around me. I see an example here that I need to apply to my life when I have opportunity to witness to unbelievers. It's important just to proclaim the truth. Even though it might not be easy, even though it might not be popular, just proclaim the truth. Tell others about Christ. And he spoke the truth not only in the midst of unbelievers, but also in the midst of dishonor. When the world cannot understand someone or something, they will resort to name-calling. They'll resort to vulgarity. When they are convicted, anger comes, rage comes. And the Jews, they insulted Jesus and they blasphemed Jesus. They called him a Samaritan, which to them, that was a racist term. And they called him a devil, and they could not stand up to his arguments or accept his truthful statement. So they, because they couldn't argue with him, because they couldn't, they had nothing to logical to say to him, they resorted to just name-calling. They resorted to insults. They resorted to those sayings. And by calling Jesus Samaritan, they were calling him an enemy to their national faith. Right or wrong, that's what they intended by it. And they intended to insult him in that way. And that's what people in this world will resort to oftentimes. When you're faithful to God, how many have found out when you're faithful to God, you're not always going to be honored by people? Right? You're just trying to please God with your life. Somebody's not going to like that. Our goal should never be to find approval from this world. You know, it's likely today that if Jesus lived in America today, many would view him as a criminal. Today. So what do you mean? Well, if he were living today, he would be hated by almost all groups for something. The EPA would hate him because he killed fig trees. The Department of Health would hate him because he asked people to open graves. He raised the dead. He fed 5,000 people in unsatisfactory sanitary conditions. The NEA would hate him because he taught without teaching certification. Feminist organizations would hate him because he did not choose a female disciple. And the interfaith movement would hate him because he taught that he was the only way to heaven. If Jesus was in America today, there would be many groups who would hate him. And he would probably not be the most popular preacher. Even in the midst of unpopularity, though, in that day, he proclaimed that his desire was honor and glorify the Heavenly Father. Look at verse 50 in John chapter 8, verse 50. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. He didn't strive for his own glory. Notice two ways he gave his Father glory. How did he give his Father glory? Well, he did God's works, right? He did his Father's works. Look at John 8, 29. All this is connected together. Look at verse 28, actually. John 8, 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these sayings, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. He does the Father's works. Look at John chapter 12, a few chapters over. I know we're using our Bibles a lot this morning. Look at John chapter 12, verse 47. John 12, 47. Not only did he do the Father's works, but he used the Father's words. Verse 47, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. So, how did Jesus glorify God? Jesus glorified God by doing the works of God. I asked you earlier, do you glorify God? Well, you can answer that question by answering this. Are you doing the works of God? Are you with me this morning? Are you doing the works of God? Are you doing those things that, well, Jesus would do? Do you tell others about him? Are you a witness? And then he glorified God by the words of God. Again, telling others that if they don't believe his words, then they will be judged. Each of us can learn from the importance of honoring God in all we say and in all we do. In everything you do, listen, in everything you do, do it to the glory of God. You know the verse, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So, whether therefore you drink or whatsoever ye do, is a great way to help us when we wake up in the morning. We say, I want to honor God today. This is great. This is great for teenagers to think, when I go to public school today, how can I honor God? We'll answer this question. In what you're about to do, can you actually say, this will glorify God? Does this make God happy? Does this glorify God? And come on, it's not rocket science, okay? You know if this would please God or not. All right? You know if he would be displeased with something. And usually a good red flag would be this. If you're feeling conviction about it, it's probably not something God wants you to do. But in everything you do, do it all to the glory of God. With his purpose, though, came a promise. That's what I want you to know. So we have the purpose of the Savior. The number two, we have the promise of the Savior. Look at John 8:51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if any man keep my saying, he shall never see death. So as these people came, they gathered around Jesus. They start falsely accusing him. They start mocking him. He gave them a promise. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. It's hard to read words in the New Testament and not feel the emotion or the compassion. You know how it is when you read a text message, you can't really tell the voice, the influx of somebody's voice behind it. Sometimes they didn't mean it the way you thought they meant it because all you're doing is reading it. But try to put yourself in his shoes. He loved them. When Jesus saw these people, he was moved with compassion on them. He cared about them. He came to die for their sins. And so he didn't just say those words this way, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. No, he's saying, verily means truly. He's saying, listen, truly, verily, listen to me. That's what he's saying. Hear my words. If any man hear my words, he shall never see death. There was passion behind this. He meant it with his heart. Please listen to me. Now, he wasn't like begging and pleading because he's not going to do that, but he still wanted them to understand the importance. And he's saying that to us today. If you'll hear my words, you won't see death. See, what do you mean if you hear his words? Like if you just kind of hear him audibly, you won't die? No. To hear and to listen, you know the difference, right? There's a difference between hearing and listening. Like leaning your ear into or just really paying attention, taking it in, believing it, or just hearing noise. There's a difference there. And he's saying, you've got to hear. But it's conditional, this promise is. Notice he said, if a man keep my saying. To keep the saying didn't mean, it's not talking about a works salvation. We don't believe in a works salvation, right? We don't believe in that. We don't believe that you have to work your way to heaven. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave, right? He gave his only begotten son, right? If I have to work for it, then it's not a gift. If I have to buy my way to heaven, that's not a gift. So that's not what he's saying here. If any man keep my saying, This promise was based on whether the listeners would trust in who Jesus claimed he was and what he said he would do. He had stated it earlier in verse 23, in John 8:23. He said, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." I mean, you gotta understand the setting here. So to all these people, this is just looks like a man, right? He's 100% man. And now he's opening up and he's telling them who he is. He's saying, "I'm not of this world." And they're going, "Who do you think you are?" Right? But then he says in verse 24, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Verse 25, "Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning." I've already told you. He said, if a man would keep his words and believe them, if a man would keep his words and believe them, he would be saved. The condition is this: to receive by faith what God has promised. To keep the words is to believe on the word of Christ and be saved. And by the way, this conditional promise is still available to all today. It does not matter what country a person is from. It does not matter how many sins a person has committed. It does not matter how old a person is. God wants all to be saved. He does not want anyone. He does not want anyone to spend eternity in hell. He came to die for our sins. And anyone who believes this is promised eternal life. Look at John 8:51. Look at John 8:51. Look at the next part of that. Look at these wonderful words right here. These five words. "He shall never see death." Look at verse 52. "If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death." They should have listened. They're accusing him of having a devil. They're calling him a Samaritan. They hate him. And he is saying to them, "Listen to me. If you'll keep my words, if you'll keep my saying, you don't have to see death. You don't need to. You'll believe." And that shook them. That shook them. Listen to me this morning. There is life after this one is passed. We are here temporarily. We are here going to face eternity. One day, those who arrive in heaven, those who are saved, they will trade their corruptible bodies for incorruptible ones. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And if you're saved this morning, you will one day, if the Lord doesn't return, and he could return before I'm finished talking this morning, but if you die before he returns, you will one day trade in your corruptible body for an incorruptible one. Amen? That's the promise of the Savior. You won't see death. You won't see death. But the Jews were struggling with this. How can somebody make a promise like this? How can a man make this promise? How can this person who's walking amongst us be able to give us assurance of something eternal? How can you say, they basically said, "What do you mean? How old are you? You're not even 50 years old and you say you've seen Abraham? Who do you think you are?" He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." I love it. He said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." When we're talking thousands of years. "Before Abraham was, I am." So the answer to how can you speak of eternal things, and the answer is because I'm eternal. I'm God. And this is where they finally got what he was saying to them. But they did not respond how they should have. Jesus honored the Father. And when we give honor to Jesus, we are giving honor to the Father also. I love this. When Jesus honored the Father, that's great. But you realize something here this morning, that the Father honored the Son at his birth by sending angels to herald Jesus as Christ the Lord. The Father, listen, the Father honored the Son by sending wise men to worship him. The Father later honored Jesus by speaking at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He honored Jesus when he spoke on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said this, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." At the end of Jesus' life, the Father honored the Son in his death, not allowing his body to see corruption. And God the Father finally honored Jesus in his resurrection by having angels appear to announce his resurrection. And if any of us want to please God in our lives, we have got to give honor to Jesus Christ. They are equal. Jesus is eternal with the Father. And when Jesus claimed this eternality in our text, and as they mocked him and as they attacked him, as they were mocking and attacking Jesus, they were rebuking the eternal God, Jesus eternally seated on the throne of God. They were rebuking God himself. I should have done it and I didn't, but I almost brought a book. I just want you to picture like a shelf here, a bookshelf. When we think about the threats that many made against Jesus, our eternal reaction would be to agree that their deeds were horrible. We look at that and we're like, what are you doing? That's horrible. But so many of us do the same thing. No, we might not be physically throwing stones at him like they were about to. I hear people, Christians all the time, cursing him and taking his name in vain. And we're talking about the eternal Son of God. And then when we sin and we disregard him, we claim that we know better than him. We might not say that out loud, but we know what God wants. And even though this is what the Bible says, because a person, like a pastor or a friend or a loved one, says the truth, We take that truth as coming from them rather than coming from the Word of God. We tend to excuse our behavior because we heard a person say the truth, even though the truth is from God's Word. But because you don't respect the person, therefore that truth doesn't apply to you. And so you might excuse why you don't live a certain way or why you do live a certain way. You know, Jesus Christ, God cannot settle for being just one of the gods on our God shelf. He wants to have first place in our hearts. Picture this shelf. Picture God just being one of the many gods on the shelf. I could bring in other items to represent God. Or a God, lowercase g God. Some people make money their God. Right? Some people make sports their God. Their job. Friends, family. We could set up portraits here to represent what people make as their gods. And I'm just asking you this question. Is Jesus sharing his place with any of these things? Or is Jesus allowed to rule as the only God of your life? Are you honoring God with your life? I mean, throughout the ages, God was rejected. God was disobeyed by those he created. Isn't that crazy? Those he created, those he loved, he died on the cross for. And Lucifer, as we began the message this morning, Lucifer rejected him, had led one third of the angels to follow him. During his ministry, those he came to save, those he loved accused him of those people he loved accused him of being Satan and tried to kill him for telling them the truth. We need churches filled with people whose purpose is to glorify God. We need families. You say, what's the biggest problem in America today? We can name a list of problems, couldn't we? I'm going to say at the top. I mean, there's wickedness, there's sin, there's hatred, there's violence, there's immoral things. At the top, I'm not pointing fingers, because I know we have wonderful people, Northwest Baptist Church, who want to please God. But at the top are Christians who don't make it their purpose to glorify God. Hold on. Do you think that if the Christians who know better, Christians who want to serve God, do you think that, well, we compared one Christian to another, one that wants to honor God, one that doesn't. If Christians wanted to honor God with their life, don't you think there'd be a lot of Christians telling others about Jesus? Say, I think the problem in this world is all the unsaved. They don't know Christ. So the Christians need to tell them. Don't get mad at an unsaved person for acting like they're unsaved. Get mad for a saved person not acting like they're saved. Are you with me? That's hard. That's a hard pill to swallow. I'm not too upset about somebody who's not a Christian not acting like a Christian. It makes sense that they'll do everything they're doing. I'm ashamed when I, as a Christian, don't act like a Christian. And I got to get that right with God. How many know Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior? How many of you know somebody who doesn't know Jesus as a personal Lord and Savior? Who's going to tell them? Who's going to tell them? The problem, the Bible's pretty clear in the book of Chronicles, chapter 7. The problem is God's people. God's people. This includes me. This includes me. Jesus, God said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. If my people, which are called by my name, these are God's words, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked way, God's people, then heal from heaven. He will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. You're God's people. I'm God's people. We need to tell others. Do you want to honor God? Every head bowed, every eye closed. It's time, please.